I couldn't believe the words that I was reading. I was in my third year of undergrad in the process of rebuilding my faith, and I was being confronted with an example of what had driven me out of the church in the first place. I was passing through the University Union, and there was a group of people who had gathered there from outside of my school, holding up massive signs strapped to their bodies so that they could keep them held up. I apologize for the language I am about to use. God hates fags. Beware the synagogue of Satan. Repent. My fellow students didn't receive this intrusion kindly, many of whom shouted obscenities and curses at these self-proclaimed prophets of doom. I was just coming back to my faith through Christ, but something like this left me wondering if there was actually any hope for Christ's church. As we continue our exploration of the Great Commission's call to missional living in our pluralist neighborhoods, we finally begin to consider the words that we might speak to communicate the incredible good news about Jesus the Messiah. As you might imagine, this is a complex topic made all the more complicated by our belief that Jesus has the words of eternal life. Shouldn't we be able to just speak about Jesus at all times, in all ways, especially when we're directly quoting from Scripture? When people reject what we have to say, isn't that just an example of the world hating us because it has hated Jesus first? Is there such a thing as speaking a wrong word when we're proclaiming Jesus as Lord? Before trying to confront those questions head on, let's consider the two pieces of Scripture that we've heard this morning. One that directly relates to our topic concerning our mission, and the other regarding our speech before the Lord. Last week, I alluded to our first passage from 1 Corinthians, in which Paul lays out his strategic use of his freedom in Christ for the sake of serving others. Some have wrongfully characterized this passage as being a tad wishy-washy, which I think is a pretty poor description of the apostle and his mission in general. No, Paul's strategy here is characterized by the Greek word kerdeno, meaning to win or to gain, appearing five times in this passage. This word, however, is not connected with winning a prize or a competition, but rather has to do with earning a profit based on a sound investment. Paul is using his freedom within his ministry as an investment in others for the sake of the gospel. Thus, he is willing to speak and behave like a Jew to his fellow kinsmen who are observing Torah law. For the sake of those who are outside of the law, he's willing to do rather un-Jewish things, like not keeping a kosher diet, adopting non-Jewish language, and not insisting that Gentiles who convert to belief in the Messiah take on the ethnic markers of Judaism. For the sake of the weak, which likely refers to non-Jewish people who have imposed dietary restrictions on themselves, as was discussed in the previous chapter, Paul is willing to adopt their lifestyle and do the sort of practices that they are taking on so as not to offend their sensibilities and gain an opportunity to share with them the power of the gospel and its blessings. All of these choices are an investment in the gospel, not an indicator that Paul was afraid to stand up for what he believed in. It is an investment in what he values, bringing people into the one family of God. He values this far above whatever rights or privileges or preferences he might have. And then from our other passage today, the parable in Luke, it offers us two different prayers being brought before God, one from a Pharisee and the other from a tax collector. Interestingly, both of these prayers are honest, relating the facts of where each individual stands. The Pharisee, for example, surely is thankful that he is not like other people. He probably does fast twice a week, more than the Torah prescribes. He probably does give a tenth of all that he earns, and not just the specific crops that the Old Testament said he was supposed to give a tenth of. He probably is living out his covenant commitments better than robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and the tax collector who is standing before him. Similarly, the tax collector is indeed in need of God's mercy, as he is a sinner. The thing that sets the two of them apart is not the validity of their words, but the posture of their spirit. One of them doesn't believe that he needs to be justified by God because he blindly believes that he already possesses God's blessing, while the other desperately pleads before God, recognizing that God may still yet show mercy. So what did these two passages have to do with our words in regards to the mission that has been laid upon us? I suppose the two main things that I hope we can derive from them are that our words need to be appropriate for the people that we are trying to reach, as well as having the right spirit about them in order to be appropriate words. While discussing our need to understand our pluralist culture and our need to know our neighborhoods, I've stressed the importance of developing an understanding of what people value, what they think about, how they fill their time or spend their money. This will afford us an opportunity for communicating with people from a place that makes sense to them. For those of us who have been raised within the church and understand the church's language, we might still find some resonance with the idea of Jesus being an atoning sacrifice, which clearly is drawing from the language of the sacrificial cult in the Jerusalem temple. However, that message might carry very little power for the people that we meet in our day-to-day lives who have no sort of connection with a world of ritual sacrifice. Perhaps instead we could explain Jesus' sacrifice as an act of battlefield heroism, where he laid down his life in a way that saved his fellow soldiers. Or perhaps we could explain his death and in a way that it afforded us life, much in the way that an organ donor gives new hope to people needing a transplant. Now, not every contemporary metaphor will work, but trying to speak about Jesus Christ for today's world will invariably find that Jesus remains deeply relevant and transformative for people today. This is what Paul is doing by investing his freedom in speaking to people where he found them. Yes, he knew that not every element of the cultures into which he was sent were good and healthy and could be maintained within the world that had been begun by Jesus. However, speaking of weakness, which almost certainly flows out of his discussion of food which has been sacrificed to idols. I'm sorry, I got a little lost there. While Paul is willing to eat this food, the food that has been sacrificed to idols, clearly it was not his preference that idols would persist within Jesus' world. Yet he gladly ate the food sacrificed to idols as a witness to the fact that idols are a non-thing. They pose no threat to the one true and living God. Similarly, we don't need to condone every aspect of our culture in order to speak to people in a way that they will hear us. By using helpful words, we are using our freedom as an investment in the blessings of God's good news. The other thing that I hope we can hear today is that the spirit in which we speak matters. We can say the right things, but by saying them in the wrong way, they cease to be pleasing to God. The Pharisee in Jesus' parable was doing all of the right things, but did them so as to feel contempt for others. And Jesus squarely rejects this path towards justification. Now, being as though our focus in this series has been on preaching the good news of Jesus in a way that our neighbors can hear it, this will mean that we are called to preach without contempt. We are to preach not as a way of justifying ourselves, but rather out of an earnest desire for those around us to find life and life to the full. When I think back to the people on my university campus holding up their hateful signs, I do not believe that they had any real desire for the particular individuals around them to know the transformative life of Jesus. Yes, Jesus does call for us to repent, but he always comes to us in a way that we can hear him and that we can meet him, not hurling down condemnation from on high. Allow for me to tell you another story about someone using words to express their vision of the nature of God. However, unlike the self-proclaimed prophets at my university, Leonard Knight invited people to come to him rather than barging in on them and bringing messages that they were not prepared to hear. I had just finished my second year in seminary. I was in the process of discerning the nature of ministry to which the Lord was calling me, and I was led out into the desert by my sister to visit Salvation Mountain. Now, Salvation Mountain, as you might be able to see up there, is strange. It is a bizarre, practically otherworldly artistic vision in the California desert near the Salton Sea. Made up of straw, adobe, paint, and whatever debris can be salvaged from the desert, Salvation Mountain has been an ongoing art project maintained by a man named Leonard until his hospitalization in 2011 and subsequent death in 2014. Since then, a rotating group of volunteers have maintained its uniform message that God is love, accompanied by various other scriptural references. Without ever engaging in advertising or self-promotion, it has attracted thousands, including many non-Christians. It is as overt as can be in proclaiming the good news that Jesus is Lord, yet for some reason it attracts people rather than repels them. I bring up Salvation Mountain because it stands in strange contrast to the self-proclaimed prophets on my university campus. They went into public and declared their views while Leonard made his art project in secret. The prophets were immune to the curses that were thrust upon them, probably seeing these as confirmation of their own correctness, whereas the aged Leonard sat down with me and asked me about the experiences in my life that had led me to him. The prophets felt justified by God's wrath, but Leonard was brimming with God's mercy. All things considered, I was hungry to hear what Leonard had to say about the good news of God, more so than the prophets. Now, I'm not encouraging any of you here to go out behind the lake and emulate Leonard by building a giant neon cross on the back 40. But rather, I would like for you to think about the spirit that I encountered with him and the spirit that led me to wanting to hear what he would have to say. Along with everyone that he encountered, Leonard wanted to show God's love and mercy. If we are not speaking with a kind of spirit like his that desires to bring people into life-saving encounter with the one Lord of the cosmos, then the fact of the matter is we may want to refrain from speaking until that spirit is within us. And so next time you're about to post something on Facebook, think about whether or not your words and the spirit behind them communicate our hope in the good news of Jesus the Messiah. The next time you speak with a family member who doesn't consider Jesus to be Lord, choose your words wisely so that they'll truly speak to the person's heart rather than merely to your own preferences. Pray earnestly to our Lord to give you the words to speak and wait on these words. It is often far more important for us to listen to the person in front of us than to speak. And perhaps as we listen, we will come to love them. And God's Holy Spirit within us will imbue our words with mercy and love and with hope. And so at the end of this sermon on speaking, I suppose what I would most encourage of you is listening. Listen to the Holy Spirit so as to have the right spirit within you before speaking to others. Listen to the people around you so that you can discern in what way they might need to hear good news. And listen to yourself, so that you can discern whether or not you are in the right place to speak out of love. And if not, perhaps you should discern whether or not you just need to keep on listening. Only choose wise and life-giving words when expressing your faith in the Lord to others, for through those words your neighbors may come to know our Lord as well. Amen. Holy and gracious Lord, I thank you for the fact that you have blessed us with wisdom, a wisdom that may seek to listen rather than to speak. God, train us to listen well so that we might discern the proper spirit and words in which to speak to our neighbors, so that they may hear good news in a way that they can understand it. God, fill us with this spirit always. It is in your good name that we pray. Amen.